Harmony Christian Church, good morning. You guys doing good today? Woo! All right, yeah, I love a good woo in the morning. Hey, I just wanted to make a few quick announcements. Normally I don't start my sermon off this way, but we just have a lot going on. You know, this is the last week. Mr. Mike, if you didn't know, hopefully I don't burst your bubble, but Mike has taken a job at Southland Christian Church, and while we're going to miss him terribly, we're excited for him. Like, who could be upset about him moving on to something like that? He's going to be the campus worship pastor, whatever the words are, at their Nicholasville campus. So what that means is for our church, next week is going to be his last week leading worship for us. And so we're going to have a big celebration for him and Natalie, because I hope that they have meant as much for you as they have meant for me. Like, their friendship, their leadership has been... Yeah, will you guys give it up for them? After church next week, we'll be celebrating them and get a chance to all say goodbye to them. Also, we are doing a missions trip as a church. And so you guys can sign up for this. It's a super simple thing. It's a one-day missions trip. We're going to Whitesburg, Kentucky. And you can sign up out in the lobby as you exit today. It's on June 5th. It'll basically plan on not taking up all day on June 5th. But it's going to be a great opportunity to go serve some people, hang out with some of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here at the church. I personally am excited about it, taking my family on the trip. It's something that you can take people of all ages. There will be something that everybody can do. So be sure to sign up for that out in the lobby. And last but not least, today after church, we are blessing the neighborhood that is next to our church. So if you didn't know, when you leave our parking lot, you can turn right out of here, and there's a whole neighborhood called Stonecrest that just exists clear out here. And so our church is blessing them today after church with a block party. We're going to have hot dogs and all kinds of stuff. So we would love to invite you to come out. There's no pressure other than to come and eat a hot dog and hang out with some people and have some fun. So love to have you guys join us after that. I'll be out there with my family. Be a great opportunity to just talk and hang out. So those are the three things: Mike, and then the missions trip, and we're going to bless that neighborhood. I would like to start off my sermon by praying to get our hearts ready, all right? So will you guys just bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Father, I love you very much, and it is such a privilege to get to come up and talk about the Word of God and to let it do work in our hearts. I pray this morning, Jesus, that as we engage you and we embrace what you're doing in our lives, that the God, your word will pierce through everything. I know some of us have had just crazy weeks, and there's been so much on our plate, it's been hard to forget about it. And I just pray that today all that would go away, Jesus. We'd just be able to focus on you and just see what you want to do in our lives. I love you. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So, do you guys remember the good old days when you could just go to a restaurant and not have to wonder if you could go in it or not? Remember that? And you could sit at any table you wanted. There weren't signs that were like, this table is designated for clean. Yeah, you're like, come on, man, just let me sit there. Remember those good old days? Like, restaurants, and you could just sit and eat. You never had to worry about it. Like, hopefully we're edging closer to that as a society. One of my favorite things to do at a Chinese restaurant, because you know when you go to a Chinese restaurant, they've got like pictures of dragons and Buddha statues, and there's like, sometimes I love the ones that have like a pond on the ceiling. Have you ever seen those where it's like blue light up there? So you go in and there's all these crazy decorations in a Chinese restaurant, and one of my favorite games to play with my family is to have them try to draw the picture that's behind them without them looking at it, right? So they're sitting there and I'll start describing the picture, but the game is you can't use any nouns or pronouns. So you have to be like, okay, so put like a squiggly line there and then two parallel lines, and you're trying to get them to draw some dragon with like willow trees around it or whatever. And I love it because they turn around and the whole time they think you're crazy, right? They're like, this is nuts. I don't even know what you're trying to describe to me. And then they turn around and they see the picture and they're like, oh, it's a dragon with willow. It all makes sense. And then they look at their picture and it looks like modern art, you know, it just looks terrible. I love it because here's what I love about it. The descriptions never make sense until they turn around and see what I'm actually describing, right? They just don't make any sense until they turn around and see what I'm describing. The reason I was thinking about that is I need you to know that this is how prophecy in the Old Testament works. This is how prophecy works. See, the people of the day, like, you know, we've been talking about Isaiah all month long and looking at this, the hunt, how God is hunting after you and how we could all hunt after him. And we've been talking about that. But I need you to know that if you had lived in Isaiah's day and age, there was this problem for you. What you were hearing from Isaiah felt like somebody saying, I need some squiggly lines and some straight lines, because there was no actual picture to turn around and look at. Actually, you might not know this, but the picture that Isaiah paints, especially when he's painting pictures about Jesus, did you know that Isaiah is writing, the prophet Isaiah is writing what we're about to read in a moment, 630 years before Jesus even came onto the scene? I want you to picture that for a moment. 630 years. See, the problem is a pastor will come up here and we'll be like, no, let's turn to the book of Isaiah, right? And I never do that, but that's how a lot of pastors do it. They're like, no, Isaiah. And you're like, dude, come on, man. We just say Isaiah around here, right? And when you actually turn to Isaiah, you get there and you read it. And for you, you're going, 2,000 years ago, 2,600 years ago, doesn't really matter to me. That's a long time ago, right? But what I want you to get is that there were people who lived 630 years after Isaiah, who lived in the day and age of Jesus, and when they read what Isaiah wrote, it was like all of a sudden the squiggly lines and all the straight lines started to make complete 100% sense. Do you get it? And what I think, this is one of the disservices that we have living so far after all this, is that for us, it's just a long time ago. And we don't recognize, did you know what 630 years before today would be? It'd be the year 1391. 1391. Can you imagine if somebody had written something in 1391, and as you read it today, you were like, I know what they're talking about. Like, they were talking about what's happening right here and now in this room, in this moment. Can you imagine if you read that? I actually, I wrote up a prophecy that I was going to try to pull the wool over you guys' eye and be like, I found this on the internet from 1391. And then I was like, maybe it's not wise for a pastor to start his sermon with deception, right? So I chose not to do that. Some of you are like, man, you're questionable, Kent. Like, I don't know. I chose not to, so you can be okay. All right, you're okay. I did write up the prophecy, though. Can I read it to you? Yeah. Now, I want you to imagine if you were in here and somebody told you this was a prophecy that was written in 1391 and you're reading it, and I want you to see if you can figure out what it's talking about. If you figure it out and you have one of these on you, I want you to hold it up so I can see, all right? If you're online, you can just put it in the comments. Here we go. In those days, the words will flow like lightning. Flashing pictures will fill people's hands. Your desires will be at your fingertips, and you will hear the voices of loved ones coming out of a box. Does anybody know what this prophecy is referring to? Hold it up. Yes, I got some winners out there. Yeah, cell phones, right? Like, if, could you, I cannot tell you how bad that temptation was for me to try to pull the, you guys would have been like, oh, they knew about cell phones in 1391, right? How come I've never heard this before? It was so tempting, but I didn't do it because I care about you and I care about your souls. So you're like, you just didn't want to get fired. That's probably true too. Can you imagine 630 years ago, somebody saying words like that, that so vibrantly pointed to us having cell phones in our pockets? It would have been unimaginable in 1391, correct? And yet, here today, we would pull it out and we'd be like, that is obviously talking about cell phones. I want you to understand. See, this is what I'm saying. There's this problem. There's all these squiggly lines. They lived in the middle of the squiggly lines. And now you and I have the ability to look back and not see the squiggly lines. But the problem is, we don't realize how big of a deal it was that the words Isaiah wrote actually happened. And not just they happened a few weeks or years or months or days later, they happened hundreds and hundreds of years later. This is important stuff. Listen to this. This is, I'm going to read to you in a moment from the book of Matthew, where Matthew quotes Isaiah, because what I think is happening. See, Matthew is with Jesus, and Jesus has, they've been at Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She has a fever, and Jesus goes and heals her. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. She gets up. She actually starts serving them, because this is what my mother-in-law would do too. Everybody would be like, no, you just had a fever. And she'd be like, but I got to make sure everybody's fed. And she'd start cooking, right? And that's what Peter's mother-in-law does. She starts serving them, making sure everybody's fed. And Jesus goes out, and Matthew is watching the scene. He's going to tell us what happens that night after Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And I want you to picture this, because I picture Matthew sitting off to the side watching this, because there's not a lot he can do with what Jesus is about to do. He's watching it. And I picture it hitting Matthew. This is what Isaiah was talking about. You ready? This is that moment, that aha moment for Matthew. Listen to it. Matthew 8, 15 through 17. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. They were brought to Jesus. So imagine this. Some of you have pictures. You've watched some scary movies in your life. I know none of you want to admit it, but you have. You have pictures of what people who are demon-possessed are like. I actually had somebody ask me if I'd seen somebody who's demon-possessed. I've had a few instances where I've dealt with somebody who I believe was dealing with a demon. One time, I heard this, I officed in this place where there was a Christian counselor next to me, and he came over later and he was like, "Did you hear that?" And I was like, "Yeah." And I could hear this voice coming through the wall, and it was scary, terrifying. And he said she was demon-possessed and I was praying over her. So Jesus, this is not like, "Oh, this is just going to go out for a nice little stroll this evening and enjoy the birds and the sun and the, it's going to be real nice." That's not what Jesus is doing. He's dealing with demon-possessed people, right? They're coming to him, and Jesus is casting out the demons. It says, and he drove out the spirits with a word. Can you picture this? Jesus is going, "Be gone," and he's driving out the spirits. I actually believe, I can't prove this, but I believe that as Jesus came into the world, that the satanic activity also in the world ramped up. That's why there is so much demon possession during Jesus' time. It's because the demonic is coming on the offense against Jesus. They want to stop whatever God is doing. They don't understand it. They don't know exactly, but they're coming against it because they know, they obviously know who he is, right? They talk about him all the time. And so Jesus is having these demon-possessed people brought to him, and he's driving out these spirits with the word. And then it says, and he healed all the sick. And I want to stop there for a moment, because I can picture Jesus. If you haven't watched The Chosen, you need to go out and watch this. It's a TV show about Jesus. Season 2, episode 3 has this scene where Jesus comes back from one of these days. And I love it because he walks into the camp, and he is just like, he's sweating. His clothes are sweat through. He's just exhausted. And he's walking past the boys who are all sitting around a fire. And he's just like, "Hey." And he goes to take off his shoes, and he can hardly bend over because he's so exhausted from the day's work. Can you picture this moment? You've had those long, long, long days, right? But Jesus' day is not just out taking care of horses. Jesus' day isn't out like he's got to put in some extra hours at Toyota. He's got people who are broken in front of him. And you can picture him, right? He comes back to Matthew, and he's like, "Matthew, could you just get me a cup of water?" And Matthew gets him some water. And then Jesus goes back out, and he goes, "What can I do for you?" And he starts healing people and healing them and casting out demons. And there is this tiredness and this exhaustion. And Matthew's sitting there, and he has this aha moment as he's watching Jesus work. Verse 17 of Matthew 8. That word "this," Matthew is pointing back to everything he just told you. Jesus is healing sick people. Jesus is casting out demons. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Right? "He took up our infirmities." Matthew quotes Isaiah here. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." See, Matthew is looking back 630 years to words that Isaiah wrote. And for Isaiah, they looked like this blurry image to him. But for Matthew, it had this 4K clarity. For us, it has this 4K clarity. We look at it and we can see, oh my goodness, yeah. He was, did you hear it? He was taking up our infirmities. Jesus is there with sick people, and he's literally taking their sicknesses from them. What else did he do? He bore our diseases. They're coming to him. Jesus, listen, you and I, like, we don't really, there's some of you who know for sure what it's like to deal with an illness that goes on. But most of us are wimps. Like, well, I had a nail stab me in the knee yesterday. And this morning I was like, "Jenny, my knee hurts." And she was like, "I'll go pick up your antibiotics." And I'm just a wimp, right? But these are people who've been paralyzed. Like, some of them paralyzed since birth. Some of them blind since birth. Some of them have had accidents that have left them unable to work. And they have to beg, not because they want to. Not because they have some drug addiction, but because they just simply can't work and there's no social services. And so they're sitting by the road going, please, would you help me? Losing every time they're asking, losing all their self-identity, losing all their self-purpose. And Matthew looks at it and he goes, we're living in what Isaiah said would happen. Can you even imagine? This is for Matthew. It's 630 years earlier. Matthew's looking back 630 years, and it's like it goes from blurry to all of a sudden crystal clear 4K image. If I could, because here's the deal. If you were Jewish and you lived in this day and age, when Matthew quotes that passage, it would have immediately triggered in you what he's talking about. Because this is a prophecy about the Messiah. And good Jewish boys and Jewish girls, they would learn the Torah, they would learn the prophets, and all, they would know this. So for them, it would be a hyperlink that Matthew just put in there. You and I just read a little quote, but Matthew knows what he's doing, and he's putting this hyperlink for them, and they click on it, and then their brain immediately, they see all the rest of the passage. You and I don't do that, because we haven't memorized very much of the Bible. But they had. And so if I could, I would like to take you for a moment to the chapter that Matthew, Isaiah, I'm getting them all confused, that he's referencing and hyperlinking, because I'd like you, could I not just have you hear it, but could I have you see it along with hearing it? Because today, as you hear and you see it and you read it and you experience it, my hope is that you'll start to tie it all together and you'll see just how incredible it was that 630 years before these events happened, Isaiah was drawing the squiggly lines and drawing the straight lines and drawing the picture that was behind him all this time. Watch this video and then we'll come back and we'll wrap up.
See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised, lifted up, and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations and kings to shut their mouths because of him. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace. By his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Taken away. Who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the grave. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors.
You have to go back 2,630 years roughly so that you can come forward 630 years to see how God has been after you all of these years. He's been on the hunt for you. All of that is for you. All of that is for me. All of that is so he can have a relationship with you, so he can come after you, so he can know you. All of that was for you. All of it is for you. Listen, can I just tell you something real quick? We looked at one set of prophecies here. Did you know that Jesus fulfilled conservative estimates? Now, there are some people who will go 274 more than what I'm about to tell you, but conservative estimates are that Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies in his earthly ministry. Like, as conservative as that can be, I can go, no, I'm going to count that one as, like, I'm not sure, you know, maybe that's a prophecy, maybe it's not. Maybe they didn't intend for it to be a prophecy. 300 of these. And I know what you're thinking, right? I know what you're thinking, because some of you are thinking, but couldn't Jesus have just read these prophecies and then, you know, chose to fulfill those, right? Couldn't he have done that? Yeah, he could have done that. He could have like this whole healing the lame and all, because there are a lot of prophecies that talk about him, that the Messiah will do this. He could have read that, and he could have gone to magic school and become David Copperfield, and like, he could have learned some sleight of hand and made it look like he's healing people and he's really not, or put some dummies in there who are just gonna be the setups to make it look like he's healing people, but he's really not, you know. He could have done that. If you really want to just go down that road and be really critical of it, he could have done that. But can I just tell you, there are some of these prophecies that there is not one way in the world Jesus could have manipulated it to make himself fulfill them. Like, for instance, where he was going to be born. Or what the circumstances of his birth would be like, that he would be born to a virgin. Like, that's crazy. That's a squiggly line on the wall. And I get, you may not believe it. You may go, I don't even believe that, Kent. But I'm just telling you, if you believe it, if we're going to bite on all of this, let's just for a moment look at it. He couldn't have made that up. He couldn't have made up things like, did you hear how in this prophecy Isaiah says, he talks about him, that he's somebody that we shouldn't esteem him, we shouldn't look at him, he's kinda, almost seems worthless, he's beaten, he seems really downtrodden, right? All kinds of bad stuff happening to him. And then did you hear what he said, that his grave will be with the rich, with the wealthy? It almost doesn't make sense, right? If you're Isaiah and you're living in Isaiah's time, you would read it and you go, This doesn't make sense. There's a great video on YouTube of Isaiah 53, of Jewish people hearing Isaiah 53, because they actually no longer read this passage, this chapter in the synagogue. And so there's this guy going around reading it to Jewish people in Jerusalem. And he's like, have you ever heard this? What does this make you think about the Messiah? And they're listening to it and they're like, well, it sounds like he was kind of worthless and nothing, but then he was buried with rich people. And this one lady's like, and that's not half bad. You know, she's like, that's kind of a nice thing. He got buried. Did you know that Jesus could not have forced where his burial would happen and what would happen with it? Did you know that Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb and thousands of dollars worth of incense and different things, burial kind of supplies, were wrapped around his body? He had no control over that. I guess he could have set up some burial, but there are all of these things in Jesus' life, all of these prophecies that he fulfilled. He couldn't have fulfilled the lineage that he would come from, the King David's lineage, and where he would, like, what his ancestry would be like. You can't predict that unless a prophet says it, and then, like, years later, it comes true. But can I tell you something? To me, what all of this says, it's incredible. Like, you read it and some people get really off on the prophecy thing and they get really tied up in it, and that's all they can talk about and all they can think about. I don't want you to do that. That's not my hope with this. My hope with this is that you'll realize that the entire time, all of it was because God was after you. He was after you. He wanted you. You were the apple of his eye. You were the thing that he was looking at going, how do I restore all this? I want to come after him. I want to come after her. I want to come after them. I want them. Listen, I want to just for a moment read you just a couple of those prophecies again from Isaiah 53. Surely he will take up our pain and bore our suffering. And Matthew's reading that and he's watching it happen in front of him. But he was pierced for our transgression. Man, in that movie when they fold over that nail and blood, just they hammer it and the blood splashes, Jesus was pierced. You know, that would not have made sense before the Roman era, where the Romans would crucify people and pierce them with nails. But all of a sudden you look at it and you see the 4K clarity, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought him peace, that brought us peace, was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Do you hear all of the, I think they're pronouns. I flunked grammar. My kids make fun of me for this all the time. But is we and us a pronoun? Is that right? What are those, Jen? Yes, okay, thank you. Somebody out there is like, he's suffering. I'm going to tell him. I appreciate that. Did you hear all the pronouns? We, us, our. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You and I are the transgressors. It reminds me of something that Paul said in Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Listen to this. But God demonstrates his own love for us. God demonstrates his own love for us. Some of you are sitting out there. You're here because you're like, one more try. I'll give it one more try. I'll go to church one more time. I'll give Jesus one more chance. But you're living in this life where you're not sure that God actually loves you. And what I'm telling you is God's love for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you get what that means? While you were at your very worst moment in all the history of your life, whether that moment has already happened or it's on its way here, he saw you in that moment. And he said, that's why I got to go. And some of you look at it and you're like, but God, why does God allow me to suffer? And why has God put all this hurt in my life? And I think you need to deal with that stuff. If you've been here for any very long time at all and heard my preaching at all, you know I'm not okay with just leaving those questions unanswered. You need to deal with them. But can I just tell you something? God did do something to deal with it. It just so happens you don't live at the moment in time when he did it. He did it 2,000 years ago. He stepped out of heaven. It was prophesied 630 years before. And do you know, if we wouldn't have had the prophecy, none of us would have even noticed. Because he wasn't some big flashy guy. He was a blip on a radar. Nobody should even know Jesus' name. But do you know why we do? Because there was prophecy that happened 630 years before. And that prophecy told us there would be this guy who would come, and people in their day and age started going, I think that's the squiggly lines. I think this is the moment. And they're turning and they're watching him do these things, and they start writing about it, and lives start to be changed. And listen to me, I get you have pain, I have pain, I've suffered through things. I know that some of you have suffered through things that I can't even begin to imagine. But do you know who can? The one who suffered for you. He knows what it's like. I had a friend after first service, he came up, and I think all those scenes of people being whipped and violence brought up some stuff from slavery days and how people were treated, people's feet being cut off and hands, and just terrible things. And I'd never thought about it before he talked to me about it. And I thought, you know, I don't understand. Probably none of us in here understand that, but I do know somebody who does understand it. They have a Savior who understands it. He understands that depth of pain, that depth of suffering. He understands your depth of suffering. He knows what it's like. He was a man familiar with it. And so can I just say to you, don't walk out of this place thinking that you have to turn to something else, turn to some other fake Savior. There is a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and he came for you to forgive your sin, to take all of your transgressions, all of the bad things, all of the things that have ruined your life, to take all those things and to give you forgiveness. He takes them upon himself to set you free, to set you free. Can I just say this? God knew from the moment mankind decided to go our way that he would bring redemption through his own death. It wasn't just 630 years before Jesus came. It was the very moment that sin entered into the world, the very moment that Eve's teeth crunched through that fruit. God looked at all of the breadth of history. He looked at it and he saw you and he saw me. And he saw my children, and he saw my aunt, and he saw my friend, and he saw all of us. And he calculated a plan. From before time began, he knew this was going to happen. And he knew how he was going to redeem us. And it wasn't, every other religion has these weird ways that they redeem, God tries to redeem you. They're all, I call them walking through a tight wire. It's all, be really good, do everything you can, be really good, do everything you can. And in Christianity, the illustration is flipped. It is God walking the tight wire to you, coming after you, wanting you. And he pays the price on this side of eternity for you. Made me think about, when I was a kid, my brother had this friend named Chris Quentin, and Chris was kind of a punk. I smoked my first cigarette with Chris Quentin. I drank my first beer with Chris Quentin. He stole it from his dad, and we drank it under the bridge. I was kind of a punk too, but Chris was 4 years older than me, so I'm maybe 8 to 10 at this time. And Chris and my brother have been doing something, and you know, an 8 to 10 year old, you got a brother and his friend who are 4 years older, you are just messing with them, right? I'm pestering and messing with them. I don't know what I did, but all I know is I got Chris livid. Guy was as angry as I've ever seen a person. And we had a Louisville Slugger bat in our house, and Chris went over and grabbed that Louisville Slugger. I said it Louisville back then, but I'm saying it right for y'all. I mean, I grabbed the Louisville Slugger bat, or he grabbed it. And he started chasing me, yelling all kinds of words that I can't say in a sermon at me. And I did that move. You know, the younger brother move, right? You get behind a couch and you're like this, and I'm trying to dodge him, but he's mad. He's furious. And my brother's just kind of letting it happen. I'm like, what's going on? And finally, Chris corners me. And all I remember was him going back with the bat like this. And I thought my life was over. I mean, dude was going to hit me in the head and bash my head in. And he goes like this, and my brother, in this moment, my brother did something heroic. He stepped in front of the bat, and he grabbed it, and he stopped it. And he looked Chris, I'm like cowering behind him. He grabbed it, and he said, you get out of my house, and if you ever treat my brother like this again, I will come after you! Chris scurried off. My brother took the bat, and he said, are you okay? And kind of checked on me. And I look at what Jesus did for you and for me, and I sometimes wonder how we can let him step in between all this punishment, all this hurt, all this pain, to do that for us and not just want to follow him, not want to give our life to him and for him. I get you have all this pain, but why not at least take some steps towards him and see, because I guarantee you this, he is on the hunt for you. And if you will just turn and start to hunt for him, you will find tremendous, amazing, spectacular things start to happen in your life. Because there is a God. I know some of you question that. You think, I believe in science, I believe in whatever, and I'm going to just be honest with you, I believe in science too. But I believe that there is a God who created science, and that there's this God who loves me desperately. And what I found about people who, I don't care how far away you are from God, what I found is that everybody has this deep longing inside of them for at least to hope that it is true and real. And what I'm telling you is I've found in my life, it's not just a hope that he's true and real. It is that he's true and real. So maybe for you, the first step is I'm just going to move from being atheist to agnostic. That's okay. You don't have to make the huge step. Maybe for you today, the step is to go from not following Jesus to following him. What would happen in your life if you actually let the God who cares about you actually love you? Because I guarantee you this, 2,000 years ago, he stepped in front of the bat and he took it for you. For some reason, some of us are still stepping out to the side and going, nope, hit me. I'll take it. Just hit me. Man, this morning we're about to partake in one of my very favorite things in the world. We're going to partake of communion. We have it set up. There's offering boxes over there too, but there's communion on either side, three different tables. And it's one of my favorite things to do at the end of a sermon because you don't need Kent. You don't need Mike. You don't need any of us. What you need is Jesus. And so going and interacting with him, taking his body that was broken for you, taking his blood that was shed for you, interacting with the risen Savior, what is more powerful than that? So this morning, I want you to interact with him and to do that in a powerful way for yourselves. But for some of you, if you need to talk to somebody about making a decision to follow Jesus, this is your time. Come up here. There will be several of us standing up here. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Love to talk to you about just what could your next step look like and help you walk through that and navigate it. Whatever you do, please don't leave this time without just spending time with the Creator, Creator of the universe, who came to come after you. You guys stand with us during this next song. Whenever you want, you can go and partake of communion. The elements are over there. Whenever you want, this is your time. Let's sing this song.